I want you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word, or look with me in your bulletin to our text for this morning. Our passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. And we are continuing this sermon series, and we're kind of halfway. We're just about halfway, right? Chronologically, there's six chapters in Ephesians. We're about done with chapter 3, so we're halfway through there. We're also sort of halfway through thematically. As Paul really spends the first half of his letter speaking of what God has done for us by the work of Jesus. And then he spends the second half of the letter sort of telling us, now how do we live worthy of what God has done for us? He ends, however, before he moves on to what we are called to do, by showing us the need for the strength of God. He gets to this kind of culminating prayer that sums up our understanding of all that God has done for us in Jesus. So before he moves on, he needs to lay that out. So I've broken up. This is a powerful prayer. I've split it in two parts. We'll see verses 14 to 19 this Sunday morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will see verses 20 to 21 on this theme of spiritual strength. So would you give your attention with me to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me in prayer? Oh Lord, we are weak creatures in need of your strength. We are weary men and women in need of your power. And so we pray, Lord, in these few minutes, you would teach us what it is to be strengthened by you, what it is to have spiritual strength, what it is to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. We pray you would speak these wonderful truths to us this morning, that we would honor and glorify your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophet Isaiah speaks on this same theme when he speaks in Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Four times the prophet uses the word faint. Now, he's not talking to a people that have some problem where they can't stand up for long periods of time lest they pass out. He's speaking, of course, of a spiritually and emotionally weak and weary people. Four times he identifies with their struggle to be faint. Or as Paul says last week in Ephesians 3 verse 13, to lose heart. To lose heart is to experience spiritual weakness, to spiritually faint, as it were, to lose strength, to grow weary. What does the prophet Isaiah say that God does? He said God gives power to the faint. God increases the strength of the powerless. The thing that Isaiah promises is the very thing that Paul prays for in our text. Verse 16, strengthened with power. Verse 18, may have strength to comprehend. Here is the simplified truth this morning, is that God renews our strength to grasp the love of Christ. God renews our strength in order to do something with spiritual strength. And the way that we use our spiritual strength is to grasp or to understand the love of Christ. How does this happen? This is Paul's prayer. The work of God renewing your spiritual strength. It involves all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We will see how that works in the order of the Father, the Spirit, and then the Son. We're going to see at these three points in our passage that we are empowered from the Father, we are empowered through the Spirit, and we are empowered to know the love of Christ. From the Father, through the Spirit, to know the love of Christ. Our first heading, we are empowered from the Father, verses 14 and 15. Paul jumps off in his prayer, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." We can overlook this so easily, but Paul is framing for us how Christians pray. We pray to God as Father. Right? Don't skip this wonderful truth of God's fatherhood in the first verse. It's the same way that Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. This is specifically Paul addressing Christians, Jew and Gentile alike, who don't trace their fatherhood to God back through any sort of ethnic lineage, but that trace their fatherhood to God back to the work of Jesus on their behalf, to the wonderful truth that in Christ, by the work of Christ, those who believe in him have been adopted and made children of the Heavenly Father and given the rights to all of the privileges of a son of God. We come in prayer to God because he is our Father. Paul jumps off here speaking about the truth he's already laid out. That we become or brought into the family of God by the work of Jesus. And it is our incredible privilege to address a holy God, not as trembling strangers wondering if he will hear or even care about our prayers, but as beloved children that would go into the lap of their Father and lay their burdens before him, both great and small. Verse 15 says, "Is the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." That may refer, kind of generally speaking, to God as creator of all of the peoples of the world. Or it may, which I think it does, speak of God as the Father of the family of believers brought out of all of the different families of the world. Either way, Paul is using God's fatherhood to encourage us to pray. Now he adds to that. Not only does he show us God's fatherhood, he shows us God's riches. Who is the source of our strength? It is the God who is rich in glory. And it says that he gives, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 7. That means kind of in proportion to, right? So you can imagine you give a tip according to how much you pay for a meal. So a $10 meal, you're going to give hopefully a $2 tip, right? A $100 meal, you're going to give a $20 tip, right? You're going to give in proportion to what you've eaten. God gives to us in proportion to his wealth. But his wealth and riches are infinite. So what is a portion of an infinite amount? Well, I'm not a mathematician, but it's a lot. God gives a lot, unlimited, out of his overflowing riches. If you're a student of history, you know the story of George Washington at Valley Forge. 1777, the rebellion against the crown is not going well. George Washington is there in his winter camp. They're freezing. There's a famous painting of him kneeling in a kind of a snowy meadow praying to God. Where he really was going was to Congress for help. He needed food, he needed supplies, he needed blankets, he was getting nothing. And Congress had no money, and so they gave him, in proportion to how much they had, which was almost nothing. It's not like that with us when we go to God. He does not have a meager amount of supplies. He is not stingy with us. There's no concern that if God gives too much, he's going to somehow run out. of his riches. Now he gives according to his riches. So Paul lays before us the fatherhood of God and the wealth of God from which we receive spiritual power. These truths encourage us to pray. They invite us to pray. They give us hope in our prayers. Jesus said something like this in Luke 11, verse 11, as he's commenting on the Lord's Prayer. He tells this truth. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Paul is encouraging us to pray because God is Father and God gives abundantly. God is not a strength coach giving us some helpful tips over how we can be stronger and more mature Christians. No, he knows that we are weak and we are weary, and so he gives out of his abundance and out of his riches. He doesn't tell us what to do. He does for us and strengthens us from who he is and his abundant riches. So we see that the renewal of our strength comes from the Father. How do God's riches come to us? Well, we see secondly in verse 16 to 17, we are empowered through the Spirit. Empowered through the Spirit is God the Spirit who works this power in us. Now, where do we become strong? The verse tells us in the inner being. Verse 16. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, or the inner man, as it's said elsewhere, or the heart. There's a Christian evangelist team called the Power Team. Knowing in the other service, everybody frowned at me when I told them this story, so some of you, at least maybe you've heard of this. The Power Team, they're not around anymore, but there was these Christian strongmen who would share the gospel at these events, and then they would do these feats of strength. They would bend frying pans, and they would rip phone books in half. Now, there's at least one nod. Okay, somebody's heard of the Power Team. I'm not making it up. They would display the strength of God by acts of physical strength. But that's not what this is talking about, right? God does not strengthen us by his Spirit coming from him in the physical sense. It is rather in the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's not this one-to-one correlation, but the stronger your biceps are, the stronger your spiritual faith is. No, in fact, it can be exactly the opposite. As physical strength wanes, spiritual strength is renewed day by day. Now, how does that happen? It happens as Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. So these are parallel expressions. That is, they mean the same thing. Strengthened with power through the Spirit. The explanation of how that happens is that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. Jesus Christ, by the work of the Spirit, inhabits the hearts of believers. Now, this can sound a little bit confusing because we do believe that the physical resurrected body of Jesus is with God on high. The Holy Spirit, technically speaking, is the one who indwells us. And yet, the triune God cannot be separated or divided. And so Paul is right in telling us that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. And it's not only the initial conversion experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts. It is also the experience of the reigning Christ spreading his reign and his influence and his effects to every corner of our hearts and of our lives. The modern hymn, O Great God, opens with this line. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Indwelling sin is rebel power against King Jesus. And for him to dwell in our heart is to take the sword to those rebel powers, that we would grow in faith, by the work of the king exercising his rights authority through every part of our lives. This happens, as Paul is clear, through faith. Faith is the instrument by which we receive Christ. Faith is the empty-handed coming to Jesus, not bringing anything, not offering anything, not holding on to anything, but letting go of all to receive Christ and his righteousness alone. One author says, as Christians trust Christ, he makes their hearts his home. Now, what does that mean? Paul gives us two illustrations of this in verse 18. He just uses two words. I'm sorry, the end of verse 17. He just uses two words, rooted and grounded. These are words to convey images to us. The first is of a root. So the root of a tree or the root of a plant going down in soil, right, to strengthen the tree. Or grounded is the language of building a building and laying a foundation on the ground. So he's looking at trees, looking at buildings, identifying that spiritual strength is like the roots and the foundation. Now, what do roots and foundations have in common? Well, number one, you can't see them, right? They are unseen. They are at the bottom. They are supporting the rest of the structure in an unseen way. And he says, rooted and grounded in love. That means that the root finds the nutrient-rich soil in the love of God. And that means that the foundation goes all the way down to the bedrock of God's love, to be rooted and grounded in love. Spiritual strength is like a transplanted plant that you would take when you buy it at the store or from a pot and put it in the ground. And the roots are small and they're still in their little root ball. And you have to spread them out and be very gentle with the plant and water it often. Give it rich nutrients in those first few days as it's sort of going through the shock of leaving the greenhouse into the real world. The good gardener will kindly and gently help those roots take root, literally. Spiritual strength is the growing of those roots. And it is primarily unseen. Think of what spiritual strength that is seen is. You can think of sort of long and verbose public prayers. You can think of impressive knowledge of the most minute theological point. You can think of bold and confident statements in the face of uncertainty and in the face of danger, kind of public displays of strength. But we learn from Paul that true spiritual strength is unseen. It is down below the surface. And we learn from experience and from Scripture that the unseen roots and foundation are often formed by affliction. They are often forged in the furnace of suffering. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's a description of fainting. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What happens in suffering and affliction? The other things we rely on, ourselves, are stripped away so that all that's left to rely on is God. We often think of spiritual strength kind of in the category of discipline. What did I do? Did I do the right thing? Did I read the Bible and pray and go to church and give and help these people and love mine? Did I do all the right things on the list? Is the external stuff there? But the measure of spiritual strength is not discipline. I think Paul helps us see it's dependence. As everything else is stripped away and we depend more and more on the Lord. That our bedrock and our soil is there in the love of God. The roots and the foundation are strengthened so that the building and the tree can grow. And what does it look like for spiritual strength to grow out of this nutrient-rich soil. That's what we see finally, spiritual growth in verses 18 and 19. We see there the third, or the second person of the Trinity, our third heading, empowered to know the love of Christ. Verses 18 and 19. We are empowered from the Father through the Spirit to know the love of Christ. Spiritual strength has a purpose. The purpose is not strength itself. Spiritual strength isn't just to show off my muscles, right? I mean, you can imagine two groups of strong people. On the one hand, you have kind of professional bodybuilders. On the other hand, you have these shows on TV about the world's strongest man, right? And the professional bodybuilders, all they care about is what their body looks like. They're not actually performing feats of strength. They just want to look good for the camera so they can win the prize. The world's strongest men, they don't look very good, right? They're just huge, and they can lift stones and telephone poles and all sorts of crazy things. Their strength is actually for a purpose. See, spiritual strength is not a goal in and of itself so that everybody can see how strong I am. It is for a purpose. The purpose, Paul tells us, is to comprehend, verse 18, to know, verse 19. Or we can say to grasp, to know something, to grasp something. Before he even tells us what that something is that we know and comprehend and grasp, he tells us in verse 18, we do it with all the saints. It doesn't mean you and other people all grasp the knowledge of God. It means, or the love of God. It means that you together are strengthened to know God's love. Or as John Stott puts it, it takes the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. If you were to live the Christian life on an island, just you and your Bible and God, you would have a lesser understanding of God's love than if you lived it in community with others who are suffering, with others who are joyous, with others with whom you experience God's mercy and his grace. But what is it particularly that we grasp? Look what he says in verse 18. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know, wait, Paul, you skipped over what this thing is that's so vast. Do you see that? He describes it, and then he just keeps on moving without even telling us what it is. You're thinking, what is so high and wide and tall and deep, Paul? I think he just moves us straight into it, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. 18 and 19 are two descriptions of the vastness of the love of Christ. That it is so broad, it is so long, it is so high, and it is so deep, you do not know the end of it. It is the love of Christ that would not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but would come in the form of man in human flesh. It is the love that would suffer in this weak flesh, that would be hungry and thirsty and even weary and tired as we are. It was a love that would go to the cross and would remain on the cross, receiving the excruciating burden of the wrath of God. It is a love that would go to the tomb and remain buried for our behalf for 3 days. It is a love that quite simply surpasses knowledge. You cannot see past the top of it. You cannot dig past the depth of it. You cannot go around it to find the end of it. You cannot ever see the back of it. It is so incredibly vast. To surpass knowledge does not mean that there's something wrong with having knowledge of the love of Christ. It means that we can never fully know Christ. We cannot put everything that's known about him in a dictionary or an encyclopedia set. There is no end to our ability to grasp who he is. But ironically, Paul says to know the love of Christ, that surpasses knowledge. And he closes, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a summary of all that's come before. To grasp this love here is to believe it. It is to believe and rest in it. You see, Paul's not telling us to pray that God would help us love God more. We're all aware that we don't love God enough. But the prayer is not that you would love God more. The prayer is that you would know how much God loves you. See, your biggest problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your biggest problem is you don't have any idea how much God loves you in Jesus. Go back to those plants, those transplants. I transplanted some cucumbers earlier this year, and as they would grow, their little vines would come up, and they put up these little feelers that grab on to plants around them or branches or a trellis, and they grow up, and I would, you know, patiently, day by day, try to guide that vine up the trellis, and I'd come out in the morning, and another little feeler had come out, and it had pulled itself up, and it was growing slowly but surely up this trellis. That is how the Christian grows, up the trellis of Christ's love. It is unending, and it is by the strength of the Spirit that we grasp it. The Father empowers us. He gives us this power. The Spirit embeds it in our heart, and the object of it is the vast love of Christ that we will never see the end of. Spiritual strength is knowing that love. I heard a story this week from another pastor, and he was sharing about his wife who had endured months of difficult treatment. She had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and her treatment had been brutal and it had taken its toll on her. And one night, just the two of them were lamenting together, and she was crying, and she said to her husband, this woman who loves the Lord and is by any visible mark spiritually strong, she said, "I can't take it. I can't take it anymore. There's no way that God could love me and put me through this." Some of you have been there. There's no way that God could love me and put me through this. And the husband just sat there. A couple minutes later, he said the Holy Spirit filled his wife, and she just shook her head and she said, "That can't be true. Jesus died for me. It can't be true. Jesus died for me." There's the gospel. God loves his children and he sends his son to die for them. Dear Christian, you are loved, and you have no idea how much you are loved. May God renew our strength that we might grasp the love of Christ for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are spiritually weak and need the strength that only you give and only your Spirit provides. Lord, show us afresh and anew the love of Christ. Show us how high and deep and wide and long it really is. Give us that knowledge that surpasses knowledge, that we would know what it is to be at peace with a God who loves us, what it is to be secure in a Savior whose love can never be taken from us, what it means to know that assurance of salvation that is guaranteed not by the strength of our love, but the strength of your love for us in Christ. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.